That blessing to hear. If you have your Bibles and you would care to read along, and as I always say, I encourage you to do so, turn to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament and follow with me here in the third chapter, Zechariah chapter 3. If you notice the bulletin this morning, the cover of it says Amazing Grace, and I've had this thought on my heart, and I pray that the Lord will help me as I try to deliver this message to you, because it's stirring within me, and there's been some things already said in Sunday school this morning that are causing it to stir even more. And I know that I have preached this passage to you before, but it's on my heart this morning. Read from the book of Zechariah, it's Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it. Zechariah is not one of the more common books that we go to, but I'll admit to you, it is for me. I have gone to this book many, many times, and especially this passage. When I first read it years ago, it seemed like a dream to be able to see this and to think on what's being said. And I just wish that I had the ability, I wish that I had the words to speak as beautifully towards what's being said here in the Bible as what the words are here on this page. Read this with me, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. "And he shewed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, and unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." Now, the rest of that chapter and that whole book of Zechariah was wonderful. And there's blessings in every verse. But that first five verses, I've thought on that so many times. And I was saved. I told Brother John D. Small this last night. I was saved on the Tuesday night of the first week in August in 1990. I was a nine-year-old boy. And, you know, I was down between the pews, praying that the Lord would forgive me, that the Lord would save me, praying that He would spare me from hell. And my mind raced over many things as I was down there praying, and I was making Him promises that I would sit on the front pew forever, that I would be a good boy, that I wouldn't get in trouble, that I would read the Bible all the way through from cover to cover, that I wouldn't fuss about going. I don't know what all I promised Him. And none of those really did anything. Each promise that I made, it didn't seem to accomplish anything at all. It was like I was offering Him nothing. And I've had the thought before that has come to my mind, not like a vision or a dream, but just the thought before that like when I approached unto the Lord for salvation, that I tried to gather all the treasures that I could. That I did the best that I could to take all the best of me and to like put it in a box to give to God, to try to offer the Lord as a means, as something to buy my salvation, something to offer Him that He might be willing to save my soul. And in my mind in this offering, that I thought that I had gold and precious jewels and many valuable things, that when I opened it before the Lord, I realized that all I had was rocks. That it was like I had gathered stones from the driveway that had no value or no worth whatsoever. The best of me was nothing in the presence of God. And that I really had no means to be able to approach Him even, to stand in His presence. But through all of my fruitless efforts that I had there in my prayer, asking God to save me, yet I felt that peace. I realized in my prayers that He had removed my sin. And I felt a comfort there that night and a feeling, an assurance, that, Andrew, you're saved. And it was there solid, and it was there clear. And, you know, it took me a little while. I had to pray a little bit more. I even had to get up from praying and go back and cry a little bit in the bathroom in the back of the church and ponder over it. I was a young boy and this was strange to me. I'd never been saved before. I didn't know what it was supposed to feel like. But I was very clear that fear, that pain, that agony of being lost was gone. And the peace was there, and that assurance began to grow. The longer that I thought on it, the more time that I spent in thinking on it and talking to God about it, the stronger that it became. So strong to the point where that I finally left the bathroom, came down that front the aisle there to the front of the church, and told Brother Arzell Douglas, "I've been saved and I want to join the church." And immediately when the words left my mouth, when I finally said it out loud, it washed over me with even greater assurance. There was a peace that flooded in with the words that made me stand a little bit bolder and a little bit stronger. And when I went to the waters of baptism that next Sunday, the church having voted to receive me, when I came up out of the water, it felt even stronger. It felt better. It didn't happen again, but it was like more confidence came inside of me, more peace than I had from before. And the first opportunity that I had in church when Brother Hayes, as the pastor, said to us, "Does anybody have a testimony on your heart? Does anybody have anything that you need to say?" And my heart was just pounding, was just beating inside of me. And I had all these thoughts flooding in my mind, and I was trying my best to make sense of them and try to pick one out to be able to say. And my heart was just pounding. My chest was tight. And I finally, when it came time that I could, opened my mouth and spoke for the Lord. There came more peace. More assurance, even greater than before. And I've had many times in my life that the Lord has poured out incredible assurance and blessings and peace, and His Holy Spirit has touched me at times at home in prayer and at church behind the pulpit or sitting on a pew, even in the back pew at times when just listening to the Word of God or to a good gospel song. And I realize that all of that goodness that I have received from God still goes back to that I offered Him nothing. That I when I came to Him that night, there was nothing that I could give Him that was worthy of salvation. And this Joshua high priest that we read about here in Zechariah, if you read carefully what it says that he stood there in filthy garments. It was nothing. He had nothing to offer, and he's had nothing to say. He didn't plead his case. That Satan was trying to, was trying to resist, was trying to keep him from getting a blessing there. But the Lord rebuked Satan. He took Joshua just like he was in his filthy clothes, and he removed those filthy clothes to give him clean, kingly robes. Set a crown on his head, a mitre in his hand. It's amazing to me. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, and I want you to read this one verse in verse 34 before we get on to the rest of the message. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus knew what He came to this world to do. He knew what He came to the earth for, what His mission was, what He hoped to accomplish. And everywhere that He went, He met resistance of some sort. Oh, sure, there were people that loved Him. There were people that followed Him and the people that thanked Him and that were appreciative. But everywhere that He went, as many as there were that loved Him, there were more that hated Him, despised Him. And as I came to the Lord with rocks that I thought were worth something and found out they were worthless, Jesus was worth everything. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the most valuable and most precious person that ever walked on this earth. And there were very few that were able to see that. There were very few that understood that. And the rest of them thought He was nothing. They thought that He didn't matter at all. And they despised Him and they mistreated Him. They ignored Him. They hated Him to such an extent. And after all of that, and He gave His life, the most powerful verse that I can read in the Bible is in the 34th verse, the 23rd chapter of Luke. It says that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It says they parted His raiment and cast lots, but focus on those words in red. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Grace is an amazing thing. You know, if any of us ask for justice, we're asking for the wrong thing. We should be afraid of justice. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in a terrible shape. Mercy is an incredible thing to receive when you know that you that you deserve a punishment, but you're spared from it. If any of you had parents like I did, you were thankful for those merciful moments when you knew that you deserved a great punishment, and for whatever reason, your parents decided that they'd have a little mercy on you this time, and they wouldn't go so hard. That's what mercy is not getting what you should get. But grace is something that goes farther than that. Grace is giving somebody something that they absolutely don't deserve, something wonderful that they have not earned, something incredible that, in fact, you know, it goes contrary to our nature, contrary to what should be. You know, to go up to somebody that has never done anything for you and to give them a wonderful gift, to somebody that you don't even know, even to go to somebody. Jesus told us to love our enemies. He said, if you love your friends, if you love your family, he said, that's no big thing. You know, he said, even the publicans, the Pharisees, they do this. He said, I tell you to love your enemies and to pray for them, you know, to love those that despitefully use you. Now, that's grace. Somebody that's doing something that deserves punishment, if they don't receive the punishment, that's mercy. But if they get love instead of punishment, that's grace. That's what it is. It's that fullness of goodness that doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't. We live in a world where if you strike me, I want to strike you back. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. If you take from me, I want to take from you. An eye for an eye and all of that. But God has tried to teach us that He's willing to give us more than we deserve. And the greatest thing that we can ever receive from Him that none of us can ever earn is salvation. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't even ask. This isn't the people that came to the Lord and said, we're sorry that we crucified Jesus. He's asking for forgiveness for them while they're in the act of killing Him, while they're spitting on Him, while they're still hating and mocking and despising Him, while the nails are going in His hands, while He's hanging there dying, and the people are railing on Him, casting lots over His garments, and making fun in every way that they could. While all that's going on, He's asking forgiveness for them. That's grace. That's amazing, amazing grace. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, farther down, we read verse 34. Look at verse 39. It says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You tell me what that man did to earn heaven. And we look at people so often and we size people up about how worthy that they are for our love, how worthy that they are for our time. We size people up at times and we decide that we don't want to be friends with them, that we don't want to have to worry about them or whatever. God looks at all of us and He knows how truly worthless that I am. I say very carefully, I say I am. I don't want to point any fingers to anybody else, because I know all of you are terribly worthy. You know, I love you and I can see the goodness that is in you. But I look at myself and I can see how worthless that I am. And God knows the weaknesses that I have. But I tell you, He loves me anyway. He loves me more than I can understand. And this thief on this cross, he did nothing to deserve heaven. You know, we think about people, what they die, and we think about how sweet they were, how kind they were, how good they were. And I've been guilty of saying it as much as I've heard it said. If that person didn't go to heaven, then nobody can, because they were so sweet and so wonderful and so good to everybody. But this thief, he did nothing. Nothing. He went to the cross here this day, dying for the wrongs that he had committed. The only thing to his credit is the last breaths of his life, he recognized Jesus for who he was and asked for salvation, asked for him to be remembered when he came into his kingdom. And the Lord granted it. There's no other way to explain grace. There's nothing more to make it plain than that. This man was not granted the mercy of being spared from his crucifixion. This didn't get him down off the cross. In his repentance here, he still died. And it wasn't long after this, as the Gospels record, that his legs were broken and he was caused to die there because he had hung on the cross too long. This man left this world in a miserable shape. But I dare say that he was happy when he finally breathed his last breath, because the Lord told him he was going to paradise. Now, none of us want to live a miserable life. None of us want to suffer in this life. But no matter what we encounter in this life or what we endure, if we have the hope of salvation, that it's worth it all. That we've missed nothing. We've accomplished the greatest thing. Romans chapter 3, there's a few verses that are here that this was on my heart with the message as well. Bear with me. Romans 3, verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We want to say that we're different than so many. We want to say that we're not as bad as so and so. But the Scripture declares that we all stand guilty before God. There's no difference. We've all sinned, every one of us. And the only hope that any of us has is the grace of God. You know, I talk about that box of rocks that I offered to God, but none of us have anything really that measures to receive eternal life. None of us can earn it. I'm sure many of you have greater merits than I do, but I dare say, not by my own judgment, but by the authority of the Scripture, none of us are worthy of the death of Jesus and the blood of Christ, of forgiveness of sins, and of eternal life. In verse 6 of that fifth chapter of Romans, it says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That whole idea of mercy is that we are spared from punishment. That we're kept from having to suffer because of our wrongs. So when the Lord went to the cross and He died, He was taking our punishment for us. He was making it so that, like that woman that was caught in adultery, that was brought before Him, by the law she was condemned to be stoned to death. She was allowed to go free because Jesus was dying in her place. So Jesus' death on the cross made way for mercy. Made a way that we would not receive the punishment that we deserved. But He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He was resurrected and brought back to life. And by the power of His resurrection, He gives us eternal life. So it's not just that we're spared punishment, but that it's also that we're granted a sonship to God, the Creator of all things. That we're given a place within the kingdom of heaven that we could have eternal life. There are those that believe in some kind of an in-between whenever you die. That there's a place where that you can go and just kind of hang out in limbo. There's those that will teach that preach that, and believe that. Some kind of an in-between. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Where a tree falls, there shall it lie. There's only two places to go. We can either leave this world without the Lord and suffer an eternal damnation in the devil's hell. Or we can leave with the hope of salvation. We can take our last breath and be borne by angels' wings to the presence of God and the glories of heaven. Now, it would have been one amazing thing to have realized that if God had made a way for us to just have escaped hell, as terrible as that place is, just that we don't have to suffer there, if the Lord had made that in-between place where that we just hung out for 1,000 years, that would have been mercy. That would have allowed for us to have been spared from the punishment that we deserve because of his sin. But the Lord didn't, he didn't even create that place. He didn't even make way for that to be. It was God's intention for us to go straight to grace, straight to his glory, to his presence in heaven. Salvation is not just sparing us from punishment, but it's giving us the grace of God for eternal blessings and glory, joys forevermore. I just don't have the words to express my thankfulness to that. And I don't have the ability within me to be able to help you to understand that as fully as I would like to. But what I trust is that even as we preach, even as we read these passages, that the Holy Spirit of God might stir within your hearts and you might understand things that I'm not capable of explaining. That the Lord might reveal things to you that the weakness of myself that I can't get you to see. That we should rejoice and praise God for amazing grace. Let me read just a little bit more in closing here in Ephesians chapter 2. Read this with me. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is a terrible picture here of just how sinful that mankind can be. But God, it says in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every preacher loves to preach about love. Every church member loves to hear a sermon on love. But there's no greater message to understand the power of God's grace. The need for it. The earnest desire that we should have for it. And the fact that we should all surrender and be willing to allow God's grace to be sufficient for our lives. Paul struggled with his sins. If you'll look in the book of 1 Timothy for our last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, you'll see as we read, Paul struggled with his former sins, with the weaknesses of his own flesh, with the things that he did that were so blatantly against the work of the Lord. But the Lord spared him, forgave him, saved him. Paul knew the power of grace. And at times in his life, even after many years of serving God, he struggled with a weakness in his flesh, but he declared, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul had to realize that on his own, he couldn't do it. And even not just in realizing that he needed God's power, the grace of God to be able to preach, to be able to endure, but even at times he needed the Lord's grace to be able to forgive himself, to be able to just take his sins and forget them, to let them go, and to realize that he may be unlovable. I may be unlovable. But God can love the unlovable. God can forgive the unforgivable. God has mercy that we don't understand, but his grace, oh, his grace, the power that is there to give us so much more than we, not only that we deserve, but more than we can imagine. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as we get a song, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. This is Paul's former sins. He says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I've read that passage many times and listened to Paul say that he was the chief among sinners. And I'll say the same thing today that I've said many times before. The only reason that Paul thought that was because he didn't know me. We live centuries apart, or Paul would have said, I'm the second worst. I feel at times the lowest of the low, but I am thankful for the grace of God. Where do you sit today in God's family? Where do you sit today in this church house? Brother Lee and Sister Gail, get a song ready for us to sing. I would ask you to understand the power of grace. I would ask you to explore beyond my weak words and let the Holy Spirit touch your heart and reveal to you just how special that mercy is, but how incredible that grace is. And call out and receive the amazing grace of God. If you're here today and you're lost, you need grace for salvation. If you're here today and you're a child of God, do not frustrate the grace of God within your life. That you could love Him more, that you could draw closer to Him, that you could feel Him sweeter in your soul if you would just let go and trust Jesus Christ for grace. Let's stand together and sing.
Number 149.